going to be looking at 1 through 24 this morning. I'll be skipping around just a little bit, missing a few of them, but on chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John tell us that we are to live in love. Live in love is what we're supposed to do. As God's people, as representatives of Jesus, we are to live in love. And sometimes living in love is hard. John tells us that we as God's people, we are to be set apart. Amen? We're to set apart. And when looking at the scriptures this week and what God laid on my heart after studying and praying, and I'm going to share with you a devotion that I had too, personally, it meant a lot to me. And it made me think of that great love that the Father does have for each and every one of us. Especially when there's times going on that we're maybe a little nervous or maybe a little scared, that God has us. And we all need to remember that great love. We all do, each and every one of us. And look at how 3:1 opens up. John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Let's pray. Father, dear Heavenly Father, Your Word comes alive for us, Lord. As we look at the words of John, and we see, Lord, we know that he was a disciple whom You loved, Lord. Your Word tells us that. God, open up our hearts, Lord, that we may see that love that You have for us. We've seen it, Lord. But sometimes, Lord, our fire, dear God, needs to be sparked even bigger for You. Lord, You've given us all the tools, everything that we need, dear God, to carry out Your work, to be Your hands and feet. Lord, my prayer is that You would help each of us, Lord, to see that in ourselves, God, what You would have us to do. We see what great love You have for us, Lord, and it's an everlasting love, a love that will never fade, a love that only grows stronger day by day, Lord, until we, as Your people, are united with You. Father, be with us, dear God, as we look at Your Word, as we study it, Lord. Lord, help us to be that spark for You in a dark place. Dear God, these things I ask in Your name. Amen. I developed a list out of, when I first saw that first word, I said, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." See. Now, would it be safe to say, Miss Kay, that as you grow older, your eyesight weakens a little bit?
I wouldn't know.
Wouldn't know. Amen. I heard that. That's good. So maybe a little bit. So when I turned 45, they told me, well, it's all downhill from here. I mean, you know, the doctor's appointments, they're going to get worse. And I'm like, well, I mean, I really don't like to go see Dr. Lee. It usually means something's wrong, but I do go once a year to go check in with him, let him know I'm alive and wave at him. But he said, have you started to need glasses yet? And I said, no, I'm hanging in there, but I can see that I'm squinting a little more. I do. I can't read license plates like I used to. You know, I can see a few little changes, you know, at 100 yards, of course, you know, way off. But yeah, part behind me. But I told him, I said, I can see, but I said, you know, our eyesight as we grow older, Miss Kay, it might get a little bit weaker, but the things we see are more impressive to us. Amen? Is that safe to say? Our sunrises, our sunsets, the things that we see on a regular basis. It could be beautiful clouds. It could be our beautiful grandchildren that are just born. And a matter of fact, congratulations to Benny and Brenda on Baron Foster being born this week. Y'all remember that too. I didn't mention that. Please keep the Brandon and Amanda in your prayers also. But I looked back at how John was saying it right here, and he was saying, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. So I went back and I started compiling a list of just what I've seen in 1 John in chapters 1 and 2. And I started writing it down to see what John was telling his church, to see what he was doing. And the words today that I pulled are so prevalent to what we see today. Look at my list that I came up with from just what I got from John. John was telling his church, see to it that you pray. See to it that you read God's word. See to it that you thank God for his blessings. See to it that you are a light in a dark place. See to it that you remember God loves you and has a plan for you. See to it that when the Holy Spirit nudges you, you act. You act. You don't put it off. You move forward. You press forward. See to it that you continue in Jesus. See to it that you do not love the world. See to it that you love one another. And see to it that you remain in Christ. Those are just my see to's that I've just pulled off chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And we're not even into 4, we're just halfway through. See to it that you remain in Christ. There's no impossible with God. When, who remembers riding a bike as a child, learning to ride a bike? Do you remember pulling off the training wheels? Do you remember how exciting that was? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. My dad, I had this little red bike, and I loved it, okay? It was my little bike, and it had training wheels on it. I cannot remember the age I was, but back then we were members at Crestview Baptist Church right there down below Domino's in Prattville, and I can remember there was a big old grass field out there. Newton Park was always right there, but behind that church was a flat, green, grassy area. And Daddy picked up my bike one afternoon, and he said, I think it's time, son. And I was thinking, time for what? We're going to learn how to ride without them training wheels. And I thought, oh, no, this is going to be horrible. So I think I was a little reluctant is what I remember because I did not mind my training wheels, but Daddy said, it's time, son. It's time for you to learn how to ride that bike. So he loaded up the bike, put me in the truck, and we drove to the church. And he said, see, no danger. You're going to be fine. We're going to take them off, and I'm going to run with you. And when I let go, you're going to ride off. And if you fall, I'm here with you. I'm right here with you. And I thought, well, this don't sound good. He just said, I'm going to fall. Probably. That's going to happen. And I'm probably going to get skin up. But when he took those training wheels off, I said, I'll do it if you just run beside me. I will. I'll be right here. I'm not gonna miss a step. So he pushed me off and I started pedaling that little bike, I never failed. Never did. I got close a couple of times, but I never came off that bike. I think I might have been a little scared of just getting hurt. Who knows? But fear was driving me, I believe, that day, Leslie, to stay up on that bike and keep it upright. Because he had told me, he held me on the seat. And he said, feel it? You're going to balance right there in that middle. And when you start pedaling, and he was a good daddy, he ran probably 30 yards before he stopped. And I thought, see to it. When God runs beside us, see to it that He's right there with us. He's running along beside us. No matter what He leads us to, no matter what He takes us to, He's right there beside us. We have to, and sometimes we lose sight of that. I do. I'm not afraid to admit that. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I try to harbor things all myself. And I try to fix. And I end up just making a bigger mess. Let go and let God? Amen, absolutely. Sometimes it is easier said than done, though. I agree. When Gil was a little boy, I don't know if y'all remember this, but years ago, they used to love racing bicycles. They did. They raced them right up there at County Road 4, and Gil was probably 4 years old. And Gil really never had training wheels, to be honest with you. He basically started on his sister's bike, and he just started riding. That was it. It wasn't none of that. So he had told me, I think he was probably 4 years old, he had told me that he said, "Dad, I think I'm ready to race." I was thinking, "You ready to race?" He was like, "Yeah, I think so. Want to give it. I'm a little nervous. I'm a little scared of the hill coming down, but I want to do it." I was like, "Okay." Well, so we put his little helmet on him, and we got up there to the top gate. And it was way up on a hill, y'all. And he had to come down that hill. And he said, "Will you stay with me?" And I said, "I can't get on the bike with you, bud." And this is like all fixing to happen. I mean, we're like 3 minutes. We're in line getting ready to get up to the gate. And I said, "I can't. What do you want me to do?" And I thought to myself, what did my dad do? He ran beside me. I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. You're a little nervous?" "Yeah, I'm really starting to rethink this." He had his little helmet on and everything, and he was cute as he could be. And I said, "You've done this 100 times, but now since the pressure was getting on, the other people were there, you see what's happened. It's mounting is what it's doing." We wasn't worried about him winning. We were just glad he was participating. He was giving it a shot. So he got up on that gate, and he said, "You're going to be with me, right?" I said, "I'm going to be right here. We'll do this whole track together. Now, you do your best and I'll do my best." That gate dropped and I ran down right behind him. And everybody in those stands just laughed. They just thought that was the funniest thing. But I was following my son. And it was a good thing I did, because he got to the first hill and he didn't make it up it. He stopped halfway and started to roll back down, but I was right there to catch his seat to push him on over and get him to the next one. And we did that entire track. We got done. We were both I was winded. He was fine, but he said, "Thanks. Thanks for being there." Amen. That's my job, son. That's the same thing John's telling his church. John's telling them, see to it that you pray. You already see what great love that the Father has lavished on us. You see it right there, that we should be called children of God. See what great love. A lot of times, our eyesight may be getting weaker, but we see God's love every day. Amen? We do. Look at 7 through 10 right there. Look at what he says. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God." 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister." Did you ever have that friend growing up that would get you in trouble? Pretty safe, everybody did, right? There was always that one, you know. Yeah, kind of like, man, you go hang out with this guy and it's going to be trouble. I had a boy like that too that was in Camellia States. And we were younger. I was probably moving on up the age of 10. Let's say I'm 10 years old. And we lived down there on 716 Mimosa. And I know y'all don't know this, but Mimosa Road, where Miss Elaine lives, she still lives in Camellia States, was about 0.2 miles long. I had permission to ride my bike all the way to that stop sign. That was my cutoff right there. There was a four-way or two stop signs right there. Water tower set up on the hill. I could go around the back way. That was my limit, and I could go to that stop sign. That was my limit. Other than that, I had to turn around I could have gone back and asked for permission, but mom and dad would have said, "No, you ain't doing that. That's too dangerous. That's too far out." And there was always that boy There's always that kid who says, "Hey, I got a dollar. We're going to go to the magic market and get a pack of Hubba Bubba." Y'all remember that? Used to buy it in that big league chew. Y'all remember that? Used to put it, you get a little pinch of it out, chew on it, and that was the coolest stuff. He said, "Well, we're going to go do that." I said, "I'm not supposed to go past the stop sign." "Oh, you're just being a girl. Come on. Your dad's at work. He ain't going to know." "Oh, well, you're probably right." Uh-oh. Well, guess where little Michael goes off pedaling that bike? I get down there to that stop sign, and I am at the crossroads of life. I mean, I'm serious. You think about that. Because Daddy would blister my bottom if I messed up. It would come. It would happen. If I did, he knew it. And he made it point blank clear that him and Mama both don't pass the stop sign. It's for your own good. But I'm hanging out with the kid who doesn't always do what's right. So we got to that stop sign, and I stopped. And he said, "You're not going to come on." I said, "Nope, I'm stopping." I said, "This is as far as I can go. I'm going to turn back." "I can't believe you. You're being a big old girl. It's just another half mile. We're there. We can be there in 10 minutes, and we can get our Hubba Bubba." I said, "I can't do it." I turned around, and I pedaled that bike. He said, "You big old girl." I said, "Well, at least I won't have a red bottom tonight. Be the only good thing. At least I won't get paddled because I knew my limit." He did come on back and shared with me. Came back, so it kind of worked out in the end. But what John's telling them right there in 7 through 10, don't let anyone lead you astray. It's easy to have done to us. It is. And believe it or not, we face those temptations. We face those people all the way up when we're older. We do. We still see different people in our lives that, well, you know, sometimes that wasn't the best decision. Look at what 11 through 15 says right there. More on love and hatred. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Everybody remembers that story. And I couldn't help but look back this morning all the way to Genesis chapter 4. And you're more than welcome to turn there if you'd like. I've just got just a couple of verses I was going to look at real fast. But Genesis 4... let's see how it starts off. And I want to, and this is starting at verse 1, 1 through, it's actually 1 through 7. It said, "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Do we sometimes let sin crouch at our door? When we read the scriptures right there, we see a hint of jealousy. We see rage. We see a lot of sins. Why is John's warning his church also? Don't let sin crouch at your door.
Get rid of it. Forgive, forget, whatever you have to do. Move past it is what you need to do. Easier said than done sometimes. For Cain and Abel, yeah. You can see how, and we're going back to Adam and Eve. This is the first son. God's helped Eve bring forth a man, and we see how he killed his brother over jealousy is what the first thing that jumps out at me. Jealous. Sometimes when that sin crouches at the door like that, it stays. We have to learn how to let it go. John's reminding his church. You may ask yourself, how do I know that Christ will take it from me? The sin, the hurt, the jealousy, whatever may be in your life, how do I know? Have you asked Him? A lot of times of what it goes down to, have you asked Him to take it? Or do we take it back a lot of times after we've already asked God to take it? Here we go taking it right back and holding on to it. John's warning his church, don't let sin crouch at your door. He's telling them, love one another, showing you how to make it all work. We are all God's children. That is our identity as a believer and a follower of Jesus. That is our identity. Look at, going back to 3, look at what he says at, look at what he says right there, 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Look at what he says right there in 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We actually see in Philippians 4:4-8, we actually see Paul telling his people at the church of Philippi the same thing. You look at what he says right here, just a couple of verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things as this. He gives him the same, Paul gives the church of Philippi the same warning is what he does. He tells them, be on the lookout. Sin could be crouching at your door. The devil's always right there. You think the devil's got a foothold on our nation right now? Oh, amen. Yeah. You see exactly what happens. You see exactly what happens. Pray for our leaders. Amen. You know, there was a time that going back when, I'll take it back to 2001, and I've shared this testimony before, but there was a time in 2001 where Anna was fixing to be born right in January, and Tanya wanted to come home. And I told God every reason under the sun why it wouldn't happen. I did. I told him it isn't feasible. It doesn't. The numbers don't work. There's no way this is possible. And excuse me, I didn't tell the Lord. I told Tanya. Let me get my story straight. But there was a time when Tanya had asked if I would just pray about it. Just pray about it is what she said. And I thought, okay, I'll just pray about it. And I told God every reason why it wouldn't work. And I was even going through my head, thinking about what the conversation would be like when the bank called and why they want their car back because I haven't made the payment. I mean, you went that far with it. You think about such things or what it would be like when The people came for the house. I wonder what that's like. What would they actually do? Do they come in with guns and stuff? Or do they just do it peacefully? Or, you know, these things were all going through my mind. And all I needed to do was trust God. Is all I needed to do. That was it. Just trust Him. And so this had rocked on for several. This had rocked on for several months. This was all right before Anna was born. And Tanya was already preparing me, telling me that I'm ready to come home. I really feel led to be at home. I feel like God's telling me this to do. And I was on the other fence going, hey, it ain't going to happen. We're going to go broke is what's going to happen. We got to feed these kids. I need you. We'll make do. We'll keep working. I want you to know that Tanya won the argument and came home. And I thought, well, this is the end. I don't know what bankruptcy looks like, but I guess I'm going to find out. I mean, that's how dramatic I was, seriously. I mean, I was over the hill. I was over the top with it. And all I had to do was trust God. So I threw up my hands, and I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to help me provide for my family. And that's what I'm going to do. And I want you to know, right after Anna was born, 2 weeks had passed, and I went back to work. I stayed off a week with Tanya when she had the babies. And Tanya was off 6 weeks. Gone back to work and started rolling along. We had a phone call one day, sitting in our office. It said, hey, you boys are getting moved out to another plant. And I was with Montgomery Water Works. And I thought, okay, well, what are we going to do out there? He said, well, we're going to get a transfer. You're going to have a new supervisor. And boy, the supervisor that I was moving to loved to work overtime. And I'm going to tell you, the first day I was there, I went right into his office and I said, I'm Michael Gilliard, nice to meet you. I just had another baby and I could really use some extra money. He said, welcome aboard. And I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. You just answered a prayer. All I had to do was trust Him. That's all I had to do. Sometimes, trusting Him, when I finally realized it, I'd put myself through so much anguish and so much despair leading up to that point. We're talking probably 5 months of thinking about this and sweating over it, not sleeping at night and worrying about it, Leslie. We're talking about just time after time after time. And I thought to myself at the end of that time after Anna was born and I started working overtime, and I supplemented every bit of that income Tanya was bringing in by on time and a half. And I thanked God every Saturday I got to go in. Still got to give to my church. Still everything carried right along. At the end of that year, what was so amazing, when we sat down and did taxes, we were actually $5,000 more than we had made the previous year as a family. And I thought, all that time I spent worrying and stressing, all that time, God had it the entire time. Under control, right in His care. All I had to do was just trust Him. What's God asking you today to trust Him on? What's God telling you? You know, this global pandemic has brought so many things into so many of our lives, and we see we really need to be God's hands and feet right now. We truly need to be. And in my own personal time, you know, God reflects to me all week, and I do. I pray for this church. I pray for these people. I try to call and check on them the best I can and call different ones. The Lord's led me to call and just see how they're doing and just, you know, and I'm so thankful for all the phone calls and text messages. But look at my, Tanya had bought me this for Christmas. And it says, It's God's Purpose for Your Life by Charles Stanley. It's a little devotion that I enjoy reading. And I want you to know what January 30th, which was yesterday, my devotion says. Is there some task God is calling you to accept that appears beyond the scope of your abilities? You tell the Lord, I can't do this, but you know it is His will for you. Amen. I've been there before. I've seen that. God will call you to undertake difficult assignments because
He is teaching you not to depend on your own gifts and abilities. Rather, He wants you to learn to rely solely on Him. He wants to strengthen your faith, grow your character, and transform you into the image of Jesus. So if you believe God has called you to do something for Him that is too great for you, you're probably right. But understand that He's led you to this on purpose for your good, to build you up and prepare you for even greater things. So do not be afraid, no matter how impossible your assignment may appear. Go forward with God and trust Him to equip you and provide all that you may need. If there's one thing, as I stand before you today, that God does not call the equipped, He equips the called. He does. Look at what John tells his church in 3:23 and 24. He says, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. What is the Spirit telling you today? Brenda, I've been so impressed with that wall that you built back there with our pamphlets and stuff that tells us that we are God's hands and feet. People are out there right now hurting all over this community, all over this Prattville, however far you want to stretch it, all in this little rural area that our church would impact. Think about all those people. Think about what God's leading you to do today. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. Father God, Lord, see to it, Father God, that we remain in You, Father. Each and every day, every minute, day by day, Father God, may we look to You to start our mornings. Thank You, God, for all the blessings You give us, dear God, for all these people in this room, their testimonies, Father God, that they live out day by day, from morning to dawn, Father God, everything that we, dear God, can do for You, Lord, help each of us, Father, to be Your hands and feet, dear God. See to it, God, that we remain in You as Your children, what You have called us to be. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. Father God, be with each and every one of these families, Lord. Give us safe travels home, safe to our next appointed place. Help us to be that light, dear God, that You need us to be. These things I ask in Your name. Amen.